They started out with our worship band because it was made a degree of familiarity. But another thing they started out with was a couple testimonies. And I'll tell you something. There was nothing earth-shattering about these testimonies. But there's two things that struck me. First of all, what struck me about their testimonies was what God was doing in their lives right now. God was doing something in these guys' lives right now. And, you know, a lot of times I think when we share the gospel, we tend to focus in on heaven. Where do you want to spend eternity? But the fact of the matter is, God starts his work in us right now, don't he? He's at work in us. And he was transforming these guys' lives right now. And I thought that was really good. And both of the testimonies pointed to the power of God in their lives today. But the second thing that struck me was somebody had to share the gospel with them. Somebody had to introduce them to Jesus Christ. Whether it was one guy's wife or a counselor from Teen Challenge, someone had to introduce them to Jesus Christ. And I want to say this about that. Believe this. We have a very powerful message in Jesus Christ. It's a message that affects eternity. Think about how much stuff you do that affects eternity. I mean, this weekend, did you cut the grass? Is that going to affect eternity? It may affect the next week. Or you got your hair cut or whatever. You know, that's going to affect the next month or whatever. But think about what actually affects eternity. The only thing I know that affects eternity is getting more people in. And not just eternity, but it also shapes our present day. You know, it was kind of interesting. I did the math, and there's 60 churches in Alliance, and if 100 people go to each church, that's only 6,000 people going to church on Sunday, and there's 22,000 people in Alliance. The need is out there. The need is great. So it shapes eternity, and it shapes our present. But also, we owe it to everybody that we meet to tell them what we know. You know, don't hide it under a bushel. We've got an important message that people need to hear. And not everybody is going to believe. Understand that. Not everybody is going to believe. But some people will. Some people will. And know this too. There are a variety of ways to share. You know, I don't know what your shape is. You know, what kind of personality you are. But not every method of sharing the gospel may work for you. But the bottom line is, every one of us needs to be prepared to speak. And in 1 Peter 3, verse 15, it says this, "But in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to everyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect." So I want to talk to you today about how to give away your faith. How to give away your faith. And I'm going to be covering the story that you just saw on the video. So if you have a Bible, turn with me to Acts chapter 8, verse 26. Acts chapter 8, verse 26. Now this is just one of the ways that the Bible depicts how faith is shared. And I can actually pick out, there's probably as many stories in the Bible about sharing the gospel. Each one of them is a little different. But there's six different ways that I see that in general of sharing the gospel. One of which is the testimony method. The testimony method is kind of simple, like the blind man in John chapter 9. "Once I was blind, but now I see." And, you know, he's being, talked to and debated about and all this kind of stuff, and he just holds on to his testimony. And let me tell you something. Every one of you who believes in Jesus Christ has a testimony of how you came to Jesus Christ. It's a very easy thing to share. Start with God. Talk about how you met Jesus Christ, how he came into your life, and talk about what things are like today. Another way I see is the invitational method. We've got a vacation Bible school happening in a week. That's a very simple thing to invite kids to. I guarantee you the gospel will be proclaimed to these children at the vacation Bible school. People invite other people to Billy Graham concerts or even to church. The Samaritan woman, remember that story? She talks with Jesus, and then she runs back to the village, and she says to the people in the village, "This guy told me everything I ever did." Now, he really didn't. But can you imagine what they thought when she said that? Is this guy a prophet? Let's go check this guy out and see what kind of guy told this woman everything she ever did. Another way of another method I see in the Bible is an opportunity method. Suddenly there's an opportunity. Peter and the rest of the disciples are in an upper room, and the Holy Spirit descends, and they're all baptized in the Holy Spirit. They start speaking in tongues. The whole thing spills out into the street. People are saying, "What's going on?" People are saying, "Oh, they're drunk." Nobody knows. Peter jumps on a soapbox, takes advantage of the opportunity, and speaks forth the word of God, and we have a bunch of people getting saved that way. There's the academic method, and that's me. I tend to be academic. I just like sharing things in an academic method. That's why I like preaching. I like sharing things in an academic method. Not everybody is like that. Not everybody likes to unpack the scriptures in an academic way, but that's the kind of thing I like to do. So I like it like when the Apostle Paul goes on Mars Hill and speaks to those Greek people, and he unpacks the gospel to them. That's kind of me. Some of you may be service-oriented. Remember the story of Tabitha in the Bible. She is a woman who did a lot of good deeds. And through good deeds, it gives an opportunity for the gospel to be preached. But the message has to be given. Understand that. Just doing a good deed isn't really enough. They have to somehow hear the message coupled with a good deed. So maybe you're into service-oriented. And some people are just conversational. In a few weeks, we're going to do the rib burn-off where we'll have a booth and we'll have people going around sharing the gospel. And that's a conversational method. Hey, are you interested in finding about Jesus? Or we have a two-question test here. Find out where you're going to spend eternity, something like that. So Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch is that kind of method. It's kind of a conversational method, question and answer, if you will. So what we're going to do is we're going to get into the Word of God, and then we're going to look and see what we can draw from these principles. All right, first of all, who's Philip? Anybody remember who Philip is? What's that? Yeah, he was one of the guys from the church. He wasn't the apostle. He was actually one of the seven who I believe was one of the first deacons. And throughout the Bible, that's kind of what his reference was. He was one of the seven. He became one of the deacons when the church was having trouble with the distribution of food. They asked the people to recommend some people to do the job. And Philip was one of the guys who was recommended. It said that he was full of the Holy Spirit. And so that was one of the guys they recommended. He was also had a good reputation, and he was full of wisdom. But he didn't remain a deacon long because persecution came to the church and it scattered the church. And Philip was one of those who were scattered, and actually it worked out good for the gospel because he got scattered to Samaria and he was preaching the gospel in Samaria. People were getting saved, miracles were happening, all kind of great things were happening in Samaria. And then we're going to pick up the story in verse 26 here where it talks about him meeting the Ethiopian eunuch. So Acts 8 verse 26 starts out like this. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Rise and go to the south, to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert place." And he arose and went, and there was an Ethiopian eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure. He had come to Jerusalem to worship and was returning, seated in his chariot, and he was reading the prophet Isaiah. And the Spirit said to Philip, "Go over and join this chariot." So Philip ran over to him and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and asked, "Do you understand what you're reading?" And he said, "How can I unless somebody guides me?" And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Now he's reading the passage of Scripture that goes like this. "Like a sheep, he was led to the slaughter. Like a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opens not his mouth. In his humiliation, justice was denied him. Who can ascribe to his generations, for his life was taken from the earth? And the eunuch said to Philip, about whom, I ask you, does the prophet say this, about himself or someone else? Then Philip opened his mouth and, beginning with this scripture, told him the good news about Jesus. And as they were going along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, see, here is water. What prevents me from being baptized? And he commanded the chariot to stop, and they both went down into the water, Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away, and the eunuch saw him no more and went on his way rejoicing. But Philip found himself at Azotus, and he passed through and preached the gospel to all the towns until he came to Caesarea. Let's pray. Father God, as we enter into your word, Lord God, I just pray that you would quicken to our hearts the things that you would want us to know about this passage, the things that you want us to change in our lives, the things that you want us to do differently in our walk. Lord, I just pray you use me as a vessel to speak forth this word clearly, just so that your people can hear and understand. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, the first thing that strikes me, the first point that strikes me about this passage was that I can drive from this is we need to be convinced that this is what God wants us to do. We need to be convinced. Now, it took for Philip in this particular instant, it took a visitation from an angel. How many here need an angel to be told to preach the gospel? Just a little girl over there needs an angel. Okay, praise God. But I mean, think about this. If an angel appeared before you and told you, hey, I want you to travel down here, get on this road that's, you know, by the way, that road was 60 miles long, and just go, what would you do? I mean, it's kind of clear that it meant something, and he should do this. But I think there's enough from the Word of God to convince us that this is something we need to do. Think about those two guys that gave their testimonies yesterday. Think about if nobody had ever shared the gospel with them. First of all, two less people in eternity. Also, two less people affecting the people around them in this community. One of the guys that shared actually happens to be an associate pastor at a local church. Suppose nobody ever shared with him the gospel. In 1 Corinthians 5, verse 18, it says this, all this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ Jesus, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespass against them, and entrusting us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors of Christ. God is making his appeal through us. We're ambassadors of Jesus Christ, every one of us. You know, this world isn't really our home, is it? We're just passing through. We're just passing through. In the face of eternity, your life on this planet is just a drop in the bucket. And as we're passing through, we are representing Jesus Christ to the people around us. We are his ambassadors. And we have a ministry, and it's called the Ministry of Reconciliation. Have you ever reconciled two people before? You know, maybe there was a married couple and they were fighting and you kind of got in the situation and encouraged them to reconcile, and they reconciled, and then they asked you to leave and everything because everything was going really good at that point. And you know, that's the kind of thing we have, but we're reconciling man to God. We're reconciling individuals to Jesus Christ. That's our ministry, and every one of us has that ministry to reconcile man to God. The second thing that I want to encourage you in this, from this passage, the second point is to be led by the Spirit. It says in Acts 8, verse 29, the Spirit said to Philip, go over and join this chariot. Now, you got to get a picture for this. He goes down from Samaria to Jerusalem to get on the road from Jerusalem to Gaza, which is about a 60-mile long journey. And he's walking. Maybe he's jogging at this point. Now, how many here jog 60 miles every day? All right, I know my wife does these exercises, and oh, you're back. Rats, now I'm going to have to pay her 10 bucks. But anyway, and she keeps track on the calendar. Sometimes it's 4 miles, sometimes it's 5 miles. Have you ever done 60? No, 60. So he's journeying, he's on this road 60 miles, and it's kind of like, what now, Lord? I'm here. What now? Do I walk? Do I run? Do I jog? Do I stay where I'm at? What do I do? And he sees this chariot. Now, you got to get a picture for this. You know, back then, that would be like a limo today. I mean, a chariot. It's being driven by horses. Obviously, this man is not driving it, right? Because he's reading. You know, you're not supposed to text and drive, right? So he's not driving the chariot. So he's like being in a chauffeur-driven car. And the Holy Spirit speaks to him and says, go join yourself with this chariot. Every one of us who is saved here today, who believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, has got the Holy Spirit. Every one of us. And the Holy Spirit can speak to every one of us. This is not rocket science. I heard a testimony of a lady. She was at it was Akron Children's Hospital. And the Holy Spirit, she's walking down the hallway, and the Holy Spirit spoke to her that there was a woman with a child coming up. And I think the child was in one of these strollers. And the Lord spoke to her that this child's name, I think it was Emily, and that she needed to go and pray for this girl. This little girl. All right. Now, when the Holy Spirit gives you specific instructions like that, what do you do? What do you do? Yeah, you do it, right? You just do it. So she went over to the lady, and I liked how she did this because, you know, sometimes we can kind of be a little weird. Hey, your daughter's name's Emily, and God just told me to go pray for her. You know, that might be a little bit over the top. You got to get the picture for this. Akron Children's Hospital, there's a lot of, you know, angst. People are worried. They're concerned about their children. And that might be just a little bit too much for somebody. So she did it very gently. She came up. She introduced herself to the lady and asked about the child. She was there for her child as well. And then she said, would you mind if I pray for your child? And she said, yeah, I guess that would be all right. And then she did, I thought this was wise. She said, what's the little girl's name? And the lady said, Emily. And right then she knew she had it. And she prayed for the little girl, and that was it. Never saw her again. But I'll tell you something. It is so cool when you allow yourself to be led by the Spirit. And he's available to us. He's available, he's willing, and it's not rocket science. Just connect the dots. Pray. Pray for somebody. Try this sometime. Try this at home. This is your homework. Pick somebody you know that's not saved. Maybe pick two or three people. Start praying for them on a daily basis and ask God to set up an appointment. And all of a sudden, one day, one of them will call you and say, hey, I got problems. Can I talk to you? Connect the dots, okay? Okay, you've been praying. God's opened up an opportunity. What are you going to do? What are you going to do? I think you should go to the person and talk to them, right? Amen. I love this this scripture in Acts chapter 15, verse 28, the first part of the verse. I read this Friday night. It says this, for it has seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us. How did that work? I mean, they got a Jerusalem council going on, and they're trying to make a decision, and the Holy Spirit leads them in this one decision, and they said, you know what? That seems pretty good to us as well. I don't know how the Holy Spirit works. It's so different for so many individuals. Read through the book of Acts. See how many times the Holy Spirit directed the Apostle Paul or Peter or the even non-apostles like Philip and some of the other people. It's just neat. It's just neat. And I just want us to open up our hearts and minds to being led by the Spirit in that way. The third thing The third point I want to point out to you is we need to connect with the person. Connect with the person. Find out where they're at. As it says in Acts 8, verse 30, so Philip ran to him and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and asked, do you understand what you are reading? All right? This leads to a conversation. You have to find out where the person is at. This person's reading Isaiah. For all he knew, this guy, you know, might have been a Christian or whatever. Why? But then why would the Holy Spirit say, join yourself with this chariot? I don't know. But the guy's reading Isaiah. So somebody's reading the Bible. Obviously, they have some spiritual understanding. They have something going on. There's something going on in their mind. There's either a hungering or a thirsting for God. They believe maybe there's a God up out there, but they need the personalization or whatever. But there's something going on, and you need to find out. Not everybody is like that. Not everybody you're going to come up to. Let's look at two classic sermons in the Bible. You have Peter on the day of Pentecost. Who was he talking to on the day of Pentecost? Jews. He was talking to Jews. People were there for the festival of Pentecost. The area was filled with Jewish people. What had just happened? Jesus had been crucified just 50 days earlier. So that's still on people's minds. Jesus was crucified. They're there for a Jewish festival. Probably most of the people there already understood, you know, God, you know, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Most of those people probably had an understanding of God's desire for people to be holy. They probably had a lot of understanding about Jesus, that he was crucified on the cross, that he claimed to be the Messiah, and all this kind of stuff that probably was on the back of their mind. So Peter lays it online. I'll tell you something. Peter preached a message that was really in your face. He said, you crucified Jesus. You put him on the cross. Wow. But it worked. It worked. Now you take Paul when he's in Athens. And he goes up on the Areopagus or whatever that, Mars Hill, whatever it's called. And he goes and he talks to the people there. Now, Peter quoted from the Old Testament. Paul, when he was talking to Areopagus, he quoted their philosophers. Why? He was dealing with people that believed in many gods. He's dealing with people that they had all kinds of gods out there. So, and a matter of fact, they even had an altar to an unknown god, just in case they missed one. Just in case they missed one. So that was his starting point. Hey, I see you guys are very religious. I see you even have an altar to an unknown God. I want to talk to you about that unknown God. He's the creator. He made all things. He determined where people should live. He made it personal to them. And then he introduced them to Jesus Christ. And at that point, they said, well, we're going to hear you again on another day. And it was different. It was a different message. Peter's message, how many people got saved the day of Pentecost? 3,000? Paul? Some believed. Okay, you see the difference. So you gotta connect with the people that you're talking to. You gotta figure out where they're at. Philip connected with a person. He saw that they were reading Isaiah 53, verse 7, where it says, he was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth, like a lamb led to the slaughter, like a sheep before its shears is silent. So he opened not his mouth. Who's that talking about? Jesus. Could anybody explain that? Anybody here? Everybody here probably could explain that. That's talking about Jesus Christ. So when the Ethiopian eunuch, why couldn't he have been from Boston? So when the Ethiopian eunuch said, "How am I going to understand? You know what this is all about unless somebody explains it? Who's this talking about? Is it the prophet himself or somebody else? Wow, is that an open door or what?" Philip lays it on the line and starts talking about Jesus. And that's my fourth point in this message. Make it all about Jesus. Hey, you know what? I love to talk about myself. And I don't think I'm unusual. All right? I think most of us kind of tend to like to talk about ourselves. But hey, when you're sharing the gospel, you need to lay it on the line. It's got to be about Jesus Christ. And, you know, let me be very specific about this. Don't just talk about God. All right? Because God can mean a lot of things to a lot of people. I mean, the one guy that was sharing his testimony yesterday was talking about being in an organization where they were talking about higher powers. And, you know, your higher power, you could be your refrigerator. So if God's your refrigerator, tell you, your refrigerator is not going to bless you other than the fact that if you need a cold drink or some ice cubes, right? He's not, your refrigerator, that's not going to take care of your eternity for you. It'll just make your present a little bit more pleasant. All right? Make it specific about Jesus Christ. You know, there's a man who entered the planet at a certain time, a certain place, and he had an impact so much so, we start counting our calendar on the day he was born. What year is this? 2014. A.D., year of our Lord. That's significant. Tell them about Jesus Christ. Make it all about Jesus. Where was I? All right, fifth point. Ask for a response. I just read the statistic this week, and it wasn't on the internet, so I know it's true. I was reading a book by Bill Hybels, and Bill said that 25% of people will come to church if just asked. That's according to Bill Hybels. 25%, that's 1 in 4. I thought it was 20% myself, but... So one in four people will come to church if they're just asked. But you know what? A lot of times we're not asking. We need to. We need to ask. And why aren't we not asking? I guess it's probably just not on our radar that that's important. But it's important to complete what you're doing. If you are sharing with somebody about Jesus Christ, you want to take them to that step where they're ready to receive Christ. You want to ask them, are you ready to receive Christ right now? And sometimes they'll say, no, they're not. I had that happen with me where it was obvious to me even that they weren't ready to receive Jesus Christ. Okay, another time. The whole weekend he made me wait. And Monday morning he called me and he said he received Jesus Christ. But I mean, you know, sometimes people aren't ready. And that's just the reality. You know, some people, I use this analogy, you know, it's like an airplane that has to circle the airport several times before it lands. You know, on average, and this is off the internet, but most people have to hear the gospel between 6 and 7 times before they receive Jesus Christ. So you may have a person that maybe needs 12 times, I don't know. But the fact of the matter is you have to ask to find out if they're ready. Not long ago, Kirk Martin was sharing his testimony at Men's Challenge. And, you know, it wasn't a very compelling testimony. I've shared this before. It just, you know, it was just very simple and everything. But at the end, he said, I came to a crossroads in my life. Maybe some of you are at a crossroads of your life. Is anybody here ready to receive Jesus Christ as their Savior? Oh, 5 people got saved that day. 5 people responded. Because he asked. Suppose he never asked. Just shared his testimony and then went on. Oh, have a nice day. Take care. In Acts 8, verse 36, actually, this guy doesn't even need to be asked. As they were going along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, see, here's water. What prevents me from being baptized? Hey, I'm ready. Give me the whole deal. Give me the whole deal. I'm ready to receive Christ. I'm ready to be water baptized. I'm ready to go back to Ethiopia and tell people about Jesus Christ. I want it all. I want it all right now. And you're going to have that too sometimes. I have some friends of mine that were doing street witnessing up in my old college town. And as the story goes, they were sharing the gospel with this one guy. And the guy wanted to receive Christ right then and there. And they're kind of like, whoa, whoa. You got to realize what you're getting yourself into. This is a forever deal. And the guy says, yeah, yeah, I want that. And they're like, well, hold on. You know, we don't want you to be too hasty. Don't you want to go home and think about it? No, I want it right now. I mean, the guy actually had to convince them to let... And that happens sometimes. But be prepared to ask. Be prepared to ask. Finally, not everybody will get saved. Not everybody's going to get saved. As a matter of fact, Matthew 7, 13 through 14 says this, enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Think about Noah. He was a preacher of righteousness. He built the ark. How many people got saved? Eight. You know, I was talking to another pastor yesterday, and he said by some estimations there was 1 million people on the planet at that time when that happened. So what was his success rate? I actually did the math. It was less than 0.176, I think, was his success rate. Not even a 1%. So not many are going to get saved, but some will. And you have a powerful message. You have a message that affects all eternity and can shape eternity in a sense by allowing some people to even get there. That is an incredible message. Think about those two guys that gave that testimony, their testimony yesterday, and think of some people in your life today who don't know God. They are important to God. We owe it to them to speak of what we know. It's not a guilt trip, it's just a reality. God's given us this message. However you unpack it, whatever way works for you, you know, maybe you're big on, you know, just sharing your testimony, that's great. Maybe you like the academic approach like me, wonderful. Maybe you just like handing out tracts to people, that's fine. Whatever, get the gospel out. People need to hear. Amen? Stand with me if you will. God is good, isn't he? Just ask Serge. He'll tell you. Father God, I just thank you for your people here today, Lord God. I just pray for boldness for all of us. Even the apostles prayed for boldness, Lord God. And I pray for a boldness now for all of us, that we would be bold enough to share the good things that you've done in our life and the person that made that happen, Jesus Christ. Father, I just pray that you would help us walk in this ministry that you've given to us, the ministry of reconciliation, that we would share what we've seen and what we've heard from you. Lord God, direct us in that. Give us people to pray about. Give us people to share to. Lord, help us to be led by your Spirit in this. Father, I thank you for this church. I just pray that we would have an impact on this town and this surrounding area we live in. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Take some time to share your love with you, love with another. Don't forget the auction. Yeah, it's all about you, right? God bless you. Have a great week.